Good evening. We're in 1 John, as you can tell by our scripture reading tonight from chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. This is a series that I started a couple weeks ago, a Sunday night series in which we will be taking a look at all three letters of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And it's been a challenge to me, an enjoyable one, because as I had mentioned previously, in all 28 years of full-time service to the Lord, I have not preached through these books, and I've only taught them one time. And so I'd hate to admit that I think it's true that I'm a little weak here in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. So it's been good for me to engage in this study, in this preparation for these lessons, and the teacher may learn more than the student here, but hopefully we'll all learn together and be able to be better for it. The backdrop, the problem that John is having as he writes these three letters is Gnosticism. There are those who would believe that they need greater knowledge and what you can get from Christ and the Bible. There are those of the Gnostics who believe in mysticism and could never way, in any way, shape, or form, believe that God became flesh and took on flesh. And then there was even another part of Gnosticism that taught asceticism and the harsh treatment of the body. And so that's really the main problem facing John and the churches here toward the end of the first century, more so than Judaism. And so understanding that backdrop that we talked about a couple weeks ago, I think will help us to understand more fully what John is dealing with as he writes these particular letters. And sure enough, in the passage that we looked at last Sunday night in chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, he makes three times the conclusion or the statement that Jesus did come in the flesh, and that he did touch him, and that he heard him speak, and he saw him, and God did come down and take human form, and they are witnesses of that. Well, he moves on then here in the text that we want to look at tonight, verses 5 to 10, and talks about a wonderful attribute of God, his moral nature, and the fact that we can have the forgiveness of sins as we walk in the light. I hope this lesson tonight is of extreme comfort to you. I think that's why John wrote it. I think he wanted us to have, as part of our Christian psyche, if you will, the knowledge and the comfort of the forgiveness of sins on a daily basis to those who are walking as they should. And so tonight's lesson from verses 5 to 10, as you can see on the screen, breaks itself down into three parts. Verses 5 and 6, we want to take a look at the moral nature of God. Then we want to spend some time in verse 7, and we talk about the basis of our fellowship, that is the blood of Christ continually cleansing us from sin. And then we're going to wrap things up then in verses 8, 9, and 10 and talk about the consciousness that we need to have of sin. All right, so moving along then, the moral nature of God. I know Jim just read this, and I hope your Bibles are still open to it, but let's take a look at these couple verses and make a few comments about them. And this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. God is light. Everything that we have thought about and the goodness of God, the moral standing of God, how he cannot be tempted by sin, all of those things here, John kindly lumps together and says with the metaphor of light. And he says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Truly, you can't look at God from any angle. You can't look at him from any perspective and see any shadow, any type of darkness, any shade of darkness whatsoever. No matter how you look at him, he's 100% light. And sometimes if people will find fault with God and they say, well, God is this and God is that, but God made a mistake, or God doesn't know about this, or God is not aware of whatever, they're trying to introduce some darkness into their view of God. And an individual who has an unscriptural view of God is going to have an unscriptural view of a lot of other things. And John says, I want you to realize that God is light and there is no darkness at all. Now, sometimes we don't understand why God does what he does and why we might think he hesitates or doesn't move on a certain situation like we would want him to move. But we got to remember, in light of this and other passages, that God always knows what he's doing. He's always morally right, always makes the right decision, because, as John says, he is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And so he says then in verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him, all right, if we claim to have fellowship with God, and God is light, therefore we need to be in the light, right? I mean, if we're going to have something in common with God, and we know God is all light, then that means we're going to have some light in our life. We're going to have to be acting like God acts and be light as he is light if we're going to have that fellowship with him, if we're going to have something common with him. But notice what he says here. He says, if we say we have fellowship and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and practice not the truth. A person can't say that they have fellowship with God and have darkness in their life, because there's nothing in God that suggests darkness. Now, if there would be a little shadow of darkness with God, and, you know, oh, there's this little area over here, okay, there's a little darkness, and we have darkness in our life, we could say, hey, got fellowship with him. My darkness is his darkness. But John just very simply but very powerfully writes that if we're walking in darkness and yet claim to have fellowship with someone in whom there's no darkness at all, that can't be true. We lie and we practice not the truth. So we got a problem. We've got a problem because we know that we've got sin. We realize that we're not perfect and that we don't always walk in the light. And in our life, there's hopefully a lot of light and there's probably some darkness for sure. But yet, we want fellowship with God. We want fellowship with God, who in him there is no darkness whatsoever. But the great thing is, if we look at that situation, John gives us the remedy. And he tells us what the remedy is, and that is verse 7. The basis of our fellowship. Look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Oh, a way to be in the light. A way to be as pure as God is pure. A way in which to get rid of the darkness that is so encumbersome upon us, because we're human and we fail and we sin, is now found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so, as you see here on the board, the basis of this fellowship is going to be the blood of Christ. Notice, as he says there, the blood of his Son cleanses us from all sin. Why is it that we can be in the light as God is the light? It's because the blood of Jesus is cleansing us from all sin. The condition of that fellowship, what we've got to do to enjoy that cleansing, is to walk in the light. And we're going to talk about that for a few minutes. And the state of that relationship, the state of our fellowship, we're righteous. We're right in God's eyes. And that's the real simple definition of what it means to be righteous. You're right. You're correct. You're where you ought to be. And that's why it's always good to be right, because it makes us righteous. And the reason we're right is because we're being cleansed by the blood of Jesus, on the condition that we will walk in that light. And so, therefore, what does it mean to walk in the light? That becomes the burning issue, because if I can do what it says here and walk in the light as Jesus is in the light, as God is light, then I can have the fellowship that I want with God, and the blood of his Son will cleanse us from all sin. Let me suggest to you five things that walking in the light is, and then on the next screen we're going to look at five things that walking in the light is not, so that we can get a good handle on this particular term, because it's so important. Because if we can do that, we'll have fellowship then with God. I think walking in the light means movement in the right direction. It means moving toward God. When you are walking in the light, you are not walking after self. You are not walking after Satan. You're not walking after any kind of idol or anything else. You are walking toward God. I learned very early in my preaching career at one of the missionaries that used to illustrate repentance, and he would walk one way and say, I'm walking toward the devil, and then he would turn around, because that's what repentance means to turn, and then he'd walk the other way and says, I'm walking toward God. Well, of course, that illustrates repentance very well, but it's the idea when he was walking toward God, he had the movement that he needed for the forgiveness of sins. He was moving in the right direction. We need to be moving in the right direction. That doesn't mean we have to walk a tightrope. It doesn't mean we're always going to be perfect, but we need to be moving in the right direction. Secondly, it is direction, staying in the light. Have you ever been on a trail at night and your flashlight goes one way and you're walking another way and all of a sudden you stop because you've lost your way? Your flashlight's not out there in front of you on the path or on the road. Or if you ever had the misfortune of driving a car with no headlamps at night, that gets pretty scary because you don't know where you're going. To me, walking in the light is just that. It's keeping your direction as the light is in the direction. Truly, with a flashlight, you put it back where it needs to be so that you can continue walking on the path. Well, God's already shown the light. He's already shown you where and what direction you need to be walking toward Him. It's our job to stay in that light. Now, I don't think that light's a laser beam, about that wide. I think that white light is plenty wide enough that we can stay in it without trouble. But we need to stay in it. We need to keep walking in that light as that light shows us the direction to go. I believe walking in the light means continuity. It doesn't mean in and out, you know. Doesn't mean like, well, I can't figure out whether they're supposed to be in the light or in the darkness, because half the time they're in the darkness and half the time they're in the light. People who are walking in the light are continually doing it. Now, do they stray every now and then? Yeah. And are they perfect? Are they always in the light? No, I don't think so. But you can pretty well tell that, yes, the continuity says they're doing their very best to stay in the light. And you would say, well, what are they walking in? They're walking in darkness, walking in light. Well, you look at the movement, you look at the direction, you look at the continuity, you say, you know, they may not be perfect, but I'd say they're walking in the light. I think that's what God wants when we're supposed to be walking in the light, doing the best we can on a continual basis to be where we ought to be. It means separation. It means you're going to try to stay out of the darkness. You know, a lot of folks like to play around with sin, and they like to say, well, I want to stay in the light, but I want to reach over in the darkness and try some things. You know, sometimes we call that sowing our wild oats or whatever. And you know that they're in the light as much as they can, but they're messing around with the darkness. People who are walking in the light, as we're supposed to be walking in the light, are trying to make a very clear separation between them and the darkness. All right. Now, are they perfect with that? Mm-mm. We're going to see why they're not perfect here in just a little bit. But it's pretty obvious to those looking around, saying, you know what? They're trying their best to stay out of the darkness and stay in the light. And there's that separation, I believe, that we need. And the last thing I want to suggest to you about walking in the light as far as attitude is concerned is destiny. What we want, our destiny is to please God. Our destiny is to be right with Him. Our goal out there is to be pleasing unto the Lord and doing what He says. And so we're focused on that. And it always helps as you wander through life to have a great goal, a great purpose, you know, meaning, you know, direction in your life. That comes from walking in the light. What's your goal? I hope your goal is to go to heaven. I hope your goal is to be right with God. I hope your goal is to do the will of God. If you'll have that as your destiny, it'll keep you in the light. It'll be that direction that you truly need to do what is there. Well, let me suggest for you then five things that walking in the light is not. What is characteristic of those folks that aren't doing what they should be doing and cannot enjoy the cleansing of sin that's offered here within this verse? One of those is willful sin. The Hebrew writer talks about this in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and following, where he talks about a willful, purposeful intent to sin. And some people are like that. They have no intention of doing the right thing. Their self is in control, the devil's in control, and they willfully, purposefully set out to sin and to do whatever they want to do. That can't be walking in the light. That can't be what is pleasing unto God. The fact is, it says that you've trampled the Son of God underfoot and the Spirit of grace that sent Him there within the Hebrew text. And so those who willfully, purposely, intentionally sin are not walking in the light. Those who turn away, that is, those who stop walking in the light, are not doing that. It's very sad but true that there's a lot of people who begin very well in their Christian lives and coming up out of the waters of baptism, they're just all excited about being a Christian, and for a while they walk in the light and do pretty well, and then the world has its effect and they make a turn somewhere in there and they turn out of the light and go back to the darkness. So sad. Terribly sad. Maybe eternally sad for them if they don't turn back into the light. But truly, that's not walking in the light when you turn away from it and go into darkness. Unfortunately, some people turn the light of God into licentiousness. They turn the grace of God into a license to sin. And they say, well, hey, as long as I can see the light, as long as I know where it is, then I'll just do whatever I want and it'll be okay. This was the argument of the Gnostics. Some of the Gnostics said, well, you can do whatever you want to with a physical body, just as long as the soul's okay, then you're fine. And here, what's John say that we need to do? Live. We need to walk. We need to take care of this old physical body. We need to treat it in such a way and have it work in such a way that it's always in the light. This is a big slam at Gnosticism here in the sense of walking in the light and taking care of our flesh and not giving it up and over unto sin. No, just because we know where the light is and where it's at doesn't give us a license to do whatever we want to do. Some people sometimes look at the light as legalism, and they say, well, I'm going to save myself. You know, I'm just going to walk this thing so straight and so narrow and so tight that God owes me. God doesn't owe you anything because He's the one shining the light. He's the one that's light. Remember, that's what we read back there in verse 5. God is light, okay? The only reason you can walk there is because He's shown you the light in the first place. People who are legalistic believe they can save themselves by their own good works and the things that they're doing, and it just doesn't work that way. We know the Bible teaches by grace you're saved through faith. It is not of your works or not of yourself, so that no one can boast. Truly, legalism is not the answer. Don't go around boasting how great you are about staying in the light. You'd just be glad you are in the light if you are, and give God the praise and glory for that. And probably the most important thing, that what walking the light is not, is sinless perfection. Some people will feel like, well, you know, I did really well. I was walking in the light and doing a pretty good job, and, ooh, I slipped up the other day. I said something I shouldn't. Use the Lord's name in vain, or told a little lie, or I left undone, didn't keep a promise. I guess I'm going to hell. I just can't do it. Walking in the light is not sinless perfection. That's not what it's about. Go back here again in verse 7. Let's look at the verse again. And the very verse itself tells us that can't be true. He says, if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of His Son cleanses us from what? All sin. That means it's possible to be walking in the light and yet sin. Because He says, while you're walking in the light, you're going to sin from time to time. You're not out there in darkness. You just stumble into the darkness every now and then. But you're always coming back to the light. And so while you're coming back to the light, the blood of His Son cleanses you from that all of that sin. If walking in the light was sinless perfection, and that's what we had to do and never commit a sin, then this verse doesn't work. Jesus couldn't cleanse us from all sin because we're walking in the light and that's perfect. Then we said, that's why I say there's that wide beam there, that wonderful path, and you can move and live and enjoy life and do all kinds of things. Just don't sin. And even when you do and you step out into the darkness every now and then, if you'll come back to the light, then the blood of His Son will cleanse you from all sin. What a fabulous, wonderful, encouraging promise that is. Walking the light moves in the direction of God, although it may not do so perfectly. Walking the light stays as close to the proper lifestyle as possible, although you may not do that perfectly. Walking the light means you're going to steadfastly keep trying no matter how many times you fail. That's right. Just pick yourself up, get back in the light, and try again. And the Bible says that Jesus will cleanse you from all sin. People who walk in the light will separate themselves and try to stay as far away from temptation and sin as they possibly could. They may fall yet into it from time to time, but they don't purposely try to do it. And truly, a person who walks in the light strives for that great goal of going to heaven. But no matter how they stumble, how they fall, how they might find themselves every now and then in darkness, they're going to come right back to their goal, right back to where they need to be, walking in the light. The last part of the lesson tonight goes from verses 8 to 10. And there's a wonderful thought that I want to bring to you here out of this, and then the lesson will be yours. Let's look at verses 8 to 10 again. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. This is one of the great sections of Scripture. We know that. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. For there is none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3 and verse 10. We know that we are all guilty of sin. For someone to have the audacity, to have the arrogance to say, well, they had never sinned, they're just cheating themselves. They're lying. That's not true. We all must admit that we're sinners. But again, look at the wonderful solution John gives in verse 9. But if we'll confess our sins, not try to arrogantly say we've never sinned, don't make that mistake, verse 8, but if we'll confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Wow. I'm going to come back to that confession here in just a second. Verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Well, if you admit that you're a sinner, then you have the possibility of being saved. That you can confess your sin, as he says here in verse 9, and God is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins. What would it mean to confess sin? Is it, you know, one extreme would be, well, just to kind of ignore it and say, well, I know I sinned, so I just go on, forget about it. Nah, I don't think he's got that in mind. I think he wants us to be aware of our sin. I think that's why verse 8 and verse 10 are stated the way they are. He says, now look, if you say you've not sinned, whether you ignore it or claim that you're perfect, you're lying and you're not practicing the truth. And so to confess your sin just doesn't mean to totally write it off and say it doesn't exist. Well, maybe confessing sin is the idea of enumerating them, that, well, I've got to write down every sin, at least in my mind, that I've committed here every day. And then you start doing that, and you say, I can't do that. I'm not always aware of all my sins. Sometimes I do things not aware that it's a sin. That doesn't work either. I'd run out of paper and ink, you know, if I tried to list that. I don't think he's got that in mind either. I think what he wants us to do, when it says to confess our sins before the Father here, is to every day admit that, yeah, we're imperfect and we need God. Truly, we need that blood of Jesus every day to cleanse us. We can't do it on our own. We're not perfect. We're not sinlessly perfection. And our sins are too numerous. We can't even count them. But I can admit that I'm a sinner. I can admit that I need help. I can admit that every now and then I stray into the darkness, but I'm trying to come back. And I confess that I stray in the darkness. And I confess I got things I need to work on. And I confess that truly I haven't grown up as I should in Christ. I think that's what he's after. That constant acknowledgement that truly we admit we're not perfect and we're dependent upon the grace of God for our forgiveness. But notice something else in verse 9 before I let you go. It says he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you remember how you felt when you came out of the baptistry? I remember how I felt when I came out of the baptistry. I just baptized. Oh, clean had a whole new meaning. Not that I was the biggest louse on the planet, but I knew that my righteousness was nothing but filthy rags. I had nothing before God. Oh, I felt so clean. You with me of that? Did you feel that way when you came out of the baptistry? It's like, for the first time in my life, I really feel clean. This is wonderful. Now, let me ask you this. Now that you're 2 years old in Christ, 20 years old in Christ, 50 years, whatever it might be, do you still have that feeling today? Do you feel just as squeaky clean today as you did when you came out of the baptistry? If I'm not missing my guess, I bet most of you, to be honest, you'd say, no, I don't feel that clean. No, I don't feel that good is what I did when I came out of the baptistry. I remember that feeling. I was all wet, but inside I was all clean. And oh, what a feeling that was. And I've just never felt that good since. My question to you and to me is why? Why? And then what the verse says, let me try it again. God is faithful and he is righteous to do what? Forgive us our sins and cleanse us from how many? I submit to you and to myself today that we need to feel that squeaky clean as we did when we came out of the baptistry. And maybe one of the reasons is that we're still trusting ourselves rather than God. I mean, you know, when you became a Christian, you came in faith and you repented of your sins and you made the great confession and somebody buried you in baptism and you came out to walk in newness of life, praise God, it's great, and you can say, I did that. And you did. You were obedient. You did what God wanted you to do. And now, as you walk in the light, this just every day, doing your best, hanging in there, trying not to sin, saying no to temptation, somehow that specialness is gone, and it's now more dependent on God to forgive those sins than it is on you. You follow me with that? That somehow the specialness is gone out of our everyday walk of walking in the light, and we've forgotten that as we walk in the light every day and do our best, as he's talking about, we're squeaky clean. We get that new lease on life every day in all things because he is faithful and he is righteous to forgive those sins. Whether you can forgive yourself or not, he's faithful, he's righteous, he will forgive. Our fellowship with God is continuous because we walk in the light. Our forgiveness of sin is continuous when we walk in the light. Therefore, confess your sins, repent of them, and walk in the light. I hope tonight's lesson has been of comfort to you, that truly you have a greater appreciation for the forgiveness that you can have and should enjoy in Christ while you're walking in the light. But maybe there's someone here who's walking in darkness. Maybe someone is a child of God who had been walking in the light, but you've turned, you've strayed away, and you're in the darkness. It's time to come back in the light. Because I guarantee you, according to this verse, verse 9, God's faithful and he's righteous and he'll forgive you of all your unrighteousness. Will you come? Will you come now while we stand and while we sing?